This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Daniel, the 5th chapter, verses 29 through 31. It's the book of Daniel, the 5th chapter, verses 29 through 31. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, and put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler of the kingdom. And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius, the Median, took the kingdom, being about 62 years old.
We want to welcome any visitors that we have at this hour. We're certainly thankful that you've decided to come to this place and study God's word with us. Julia told me this morning, as you know, Julia is expecting, and Julia told me this morning that if I saw her get up during the sermon and head towards the door, that I needed to wrap it up. Just when I thought I'd heard every excuse to get the preacher to wrap up his sermon early, she came up with a new one. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that troubled his spirit. And it woke him out of his sleep. However, when he awoke, he could not remember what he had dreamed. None of his magicians or astrologers or sorcerers or Chaldeans was able to recall his dream and interpret it. However, with the help of God, Daniel was able. Daniel chapter 2, verses 28 through 30. Daniel recalled the dream that the king had had as such. The king had seen a great image, and that image had a head of gold which represented the Babylonian Empire. The breasts and the arms of silver were represented by the Medo-Persian Empire, and a belly and thighs of brass, which represented the Grecian Empire, and legs of iron and feet part iron and clay, which represented the Roman Empire. According to the dream, or according to this dream, the Medo-Persian Empire was going to destroy the Babylonian kingdom in the future, Daniel chapter 2, in verse 38. It was sometime after that King Nebuchadnezzar had this dream that Belshazzar, his grandson, who served as co-regent, had a drinking party using the vessels from the Temple of Jerusalem. And it was during this party that he saw the handwriting on the wall. And the handwriting on the wall, of course, was a cause of great concern for him. He didn't understand what the handwriting meant, so he needed an interpreter. And he promised the one that could interpret this handwriting he promised that person that they would become a third ruler of the kingdom, Daniel chapter 5, verses 2 and 5. And so it was Daniel that interpreted that dream. And it was Daniel that became the third ruler after he had interpreted the dream correctly. But unfortunately, that interpretation that he gave Belshazzar was not a good interpretation. It was a demonstration that the kingdom of Babylon would soon come to ruin. And it was that night that Belshazzar was killed. Daniel was made third ruler, now second ruler, of a kingdom that was no longer of the Babylonians. And so this marked the Medo-Persian Empire that lasted from 539 to 333 BC, Daniel chapter 5, verses 29 through 31. But what would happen to Daniel? Here he is second ruler of the kingdom. Belshazzar has been killed. The Medes and the Persians have taken over. What is going to take place to God's servant Daniel. In Daniel chapter 6, we see exactly what takes place. What happens to this faithful servant of God? The scripture says in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give an account unto them, and the king should have no damage. And so first of all, in verses 1 and 2, we see that Daniel was given a great authority in the kingdom. Daniel was now probably 90 years old or so, and he was made to be one of three presidents that reported directly to Darius. Each president had about 40 princes, or lieutenants we would call them, that reported directly to them. And so Daniel was given this great authority in the kingdom. How was this so? How was it even possible that Daniel, one that was second ruler of the Babylonian Empire, when the Medes and the Persians brought that empire to ruin, how was it that he was given such a great role in that new kingdom? Would that ever happen today? Can you imagine if the United States went into Iraq, and they went into Iraq with the purpose of occupying Iraq? And so they go in, they destroy, they take over, and then they set Saddam Hussein as one of the chief presidents, one in which they would go to in order to make sure things were done properly. I doubt that would ever happen. That rarely happens. How did that happen with Daniel? It can only be assumed that that took place for Daniel because of his great reputation. His reputation must have preceded him. And when we look over Daniel chapter 1 verse through Daniel chapter 5, we see why Daniel would have had such a great reputation. You can go back to Daniel chapter 1 when Daniel was just a young boy, probably 15 or so. And he was asked to eat of the king's drink, or eat of the king's meat and drink of the king's drink. But the scripture says that he purposed in his heart that he would not do that. Why? Because it went against the law of God. And so he resolved, he purposed, and he made a suggestion to one of the king's servants that he would prove that his way, the eating of pulse, would bring forth a greater result than that of the king. And the scripture says that he gained favor in the eyes of the servant. You see, Daniel did what was right even in his youth. When he was asked to do something that was contrary to the will of God, he purposed that he would not do it. That's what every young person should aim to do. In Psalm 71 and verse 5, David said this. He said, "For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth." David and Daniel didn't say, "Well, when I get older, I'm going to commit myself to God. When I get older, I'll decide then that I will do what God wants me to do." David and Daniel purposed, desired to follow God even in their youth. Consider what the scripture says in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 9. This is what the scripture says. It says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment." When we are of the age of accountability, we need to commit ourselves to God. Don't put it off. Don't just do what you think is right, but rather commit yourself to God, knowing that you will be judged according to God's word. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1 again provides instructions for those of us that are young. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1 says, Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. When we are young, we need to commit ourselves to God. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Don't say, well, when I get older, then I'll be ready. Be ready now. Resolve in your heart to be committed to God. But when we read of Daniel, we also notice that Daniel was committed to God in middle age as well. The scripture says that he interpreted the second dream of King Nebuchadnezzar. And he did so even when it was a dream that revealed that King Nebuchadnezzar was in trouble. If you turn to Daniel chapter 4 and verse 27, Daniel chapter 4 and verse 27, there we read that, well, Daniel was trembling at the thought of having to give King Nebuchadnezzar this dream or the interpretation thereof that revealed that King Nebuchadnezzar would be cut down like a great tree, Daniel chapter 4 and verse 19. Daniel was troubled by that, but yet he still gave King Nebuchadnezzar the truth. There's a lesson there for us. We need to be dependable. When our friends and when our neighbors, when our family members are lost and they need the truth, are we there to give it to them? Daniel was that type of person. Yes, he resolved in his heart when he was young to be faithful to God's commandments, but in middle age, he was also willing to give men the truth about God's word. In Psalm 12, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist said, Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. David is crying out, All the faithful men are gone. They're speaking vanity. They're speaking with flattering lips. Where are all the faithful men? Well, here we have Daniel speaking to the king, an interpretation that was going to be frightening, that should and did cause terror for King Nebuchadnezzar. But yet he told King Nebuchadnezzar the truth. He could have known the truth and softened it, changed it, made it more pleasing to the king's ears, but he didn't. He was a faithful man. In Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 6, the scripture says, Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You see, Daniel was a true friend. He was a servant that could be counted upon. He was one that told the truth even when it hurt. And then we see in Daniel chapter 5 that Daniel was recommended by the queen. When Belshazzar saw the handwriting on the wall, it was the queen that said, Go to Daniel. Go to Daniel. He will be able to give the proper interpretation. You see, he had a good reputation. His reputation wasn't soiled by things that he had done in his youth or when he was of middle age. He kept his reputation intact. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 1 talks about how dead flies cause the ointment of one that sells ointment to send forth a stinking savor. And then it says, So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Just a little folly. Just the little mistakes can cause one's reputation to be ruined. Wasn't the case with Daniel. He was one that was committed to God his entire life. He didn't wait until he was older. And when he was older, he didn't say, well, the rules don't apply to me. But rather, he was one that was faithful to God always. That's how Daniel, I believe, was given such a great responsibility in the Medo-Persian Empire. But then he was promoted as well, verse 3. It says, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. So he is one of three presidents that is reporting to the king. But then Darius the Mede makes him the chief president, the one that has direct access to Darius. He was promoted over everyone else. Sometimes reputation doesn't meet character. Daniel was given this great responsibility in the kingdom based on his reputation, but then his character came together. Darius was able to see that it wasn't just Daniel's reputation, but it was his true character. And when he saw Daniel's true character, he promoted him. He made him chief president, if you will. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 26, the Lord warns. He says, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. That can be the case sometimes. Sometimes a man has a great reputation. Everyone believes that he is a good man, but the truth is far different. The truth of the matter is that man is not a good man. But Daniel, his reputation and his character collided in truth. He was a good man of good reputation. And Darius saw that and promoted him. But in verses 4 through 9, we see the plot against Daniel. The scripture says in verse 4, then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. And so the plot against Daniel began or was provoked by jealousy. That little word then reveals to us why they were plotting against Daniel. When Daniel was promoted, then they started to plot against him. Daniel was promoted and they were not. Therefore, they became jealous. In Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 4, the scripture says, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? When one is envious, when one is jealous, oftentimes they'll go to great lengths to tear down a character or the character of another. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30, the scripture tells us that envy is rottenness to a man's bones. These men were envious of Daniel. They sought occasion against him. Why? Because he was promoted and they were not. I thought this illustration or this story reveals just how envy can destroy one. The story goes as thus. There were two men, one covetous and the other envious, to whom a certain person promised to grant whatever they should ask, but double to him who should ask last. The covetous man would not ask first because he wished to get the double portion. And the envious man would not make the first request because he could not bear the thought of thus benefiting his neighbor. However, at last, he requested that one of his eyes should be taken out in order that his neighbor might lose both. That's the way envy is. Envy goes to great lengths to destroy one's neighbor. And so they sought occasion against him, which means they pretext, arising artificially. Just whatever they could find, they began to look into Daniel's past concerning his dealings in the kingdom. They wanted desperately to find some reason, some artificial reason to accuse him before Darius. This reminded me of Joseph. Wasn't it envy that motivated Joseph's brothers? Joseph tells his brothers this dream that he had, how they were going to bow down to him. And in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 8, it says, "And his brethren said unto him, Shall thou indeed reign over us? Or shall thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him." Verse 11 says, they envied him. But I want you to notice what the scripture says in Acts chapter 7, verses 9 and following. Turn to Acts chapter 7 and verse 9. The scripture says this. It says, "And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house." Doesn't that parallel nicely with what happened to Daniel here? Envy, seeking occasion or pretext against him. But they have a problem. Notice what the problem is in verse 4. It says, "But they could not find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him." And so here we have the other presidents and those in the kingdom. They're looking for any pretext, any reason to bring accusation against Daniel. And so they start to search into his past, his dealings in the kingdom. Was he committed to the king financially? Was he fulfilling his role as a manager? And they could find none. What they came up against was a man that was completely faithful to God and therefore faithful to the one that he served in the kingdom. You see, Daniel was always faithful to God. And when conscience allowed, he was faithful to the king. But isn't it true oftentimes Christians get that reversed? Oftentimes people are faithful to a man and when possible, faithful to God. It shouldn't be so. And it wasn't so with Daniel. You see, they searched in his background. They opened every closet, you might say. They found nothing. He was a man of good character. In a similar way, Jesus, as he stood before the Jews, as they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Do you remember what Pilate said? "I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him." That's what takes place here with Daniel. They could find no fault. But verse 5 reveals that they finally found that pretext for punishment. It says, "Then said these men, We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." They knew that in order to find a pretext for punishment, it was going to have to derive from Daniel's faithfulness to God's law. Now that's quality of character, isn't it? Wouldn't that be great if that was the case for all of us? If we were so committed to God, if we were so devoted to God, that the only thing, the only accusation that one could bring against us was that we were too devoted to God. That would be something, wouldn't it? That should truly be our aim. That was the character of Daniel. They searched in his past. All they could find was a man committed to God. And that would then become their pretext. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 16. This scripture says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation or your good actions in Christ. So now they've finally found that occasion to bring accusation, to set the trap for Daniel. In verses 6 through 9, we see that plan put into place. It originated, first of all, with flattery, verse 6. It says, then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said unto him, King Darius, live forever. Boy, they're going to flatter the king. This was a common way to speak to a king. But we'll notice that the entire plan revolved around Darius's ego. It's going to really appeal to him. Why? Because they're going to say, we came up with this great statute. How about nobody can pray to any other god or any other person save you, king? Darius, whoa, that sounds pretty good. Long live the king. That's how they appealed to Darius. The entire plan appeals to his ego. The Jews tried that with Christ. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 and 16, you remember when they were trying to get him to slip up in his speech? And so the Herodians and the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to him and they say, oh, you're such a wise man. Oh, you know exactly the right words to say. You see, they were trying to flatter Christ. Christ was, well, too smart for that. But in verse 7, we see that the plan persuaded with a lie. It says, this is what they said to the king. All the presidents of the kingdom and the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Was that true? Had all the presidents gathered together to come up with this great statute? Daniel wasn't involved. He was the chief president. He was the one that was over everyone else. But they said, everyone came together, O king, and we came up with this great idea. Wasn't true. It was a lie. Again, we see that with Christ. You remember they brought Christ before Caiaphas, and they said, this man said that he would destroy the temple and rebuild it. He didn't say that. He said the temple would be destroyed. They convinced with a lie. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 61 and John chapter 2 verses 18 and 19. In verses 8 and 9 we see then the king signed this law. According to the Medes and the Persians, therefore it couldn't be altered. The trap has been set. Is Daniel going to walk into the trap? Is he going to be caught? Is he going to be caught unknowingly? Absolutely not. The trap has been set, and we're going to see that Daniel willingly walked into the trap because it was the right thing to do. Notice verses 10 and 11, the prayer of Daniel. It says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knee 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. So this great trap has been set, and when Daniel knew it had been set, he went into his house, he opened up the window, and he prayed as he always had. What boldness. Think of all the excuses Daniel could have made, ways to rationalize changing his devotion to God. He could have said, well, I need to fit in, you know, in order to influence these people down the road. If I'm going to have any influence, I'm going to have to change a little bit. My life is too important to be put to death for my service to God. You know what? I'll pray, but I'll hide it. I don't want anybody to know that I'm a servant of God. Daniel didn't do that. He knew the trap had been set, and he went into his house. He opened the windows, and he prayed towards Jerusalem. Daniel's faith was tested in the Babylonian Empire, Daniel chapter 1. And his faith is tested here, but he resolved to do what was right. How did Daniel have such boldness? A lot of boldness there. Boldness that we're going to need to have as we go about in this world. How did Daniel have such boldness? Consider Psalm 3 and verse 5. Now, this is David. And David is talking about how his enemies have compassed about him. He's praying to God to save him. And in Psalm 3 in verse 5, I want you to notice what David says. He says, I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. He was so confident that God would deliver him, that he laid down and he slept. And when he awoke, it was true, God has sustained him. A great peace there, knowing that God truly has our best interests at heart. When we do the right thing, we can go to bed at night, if you will, and know that God will sustain us, that he's there with us. Christians, of course, are expected to be submissive to the government as long as it doesn't violate a commandment of God. Here, they were asking Daniel to do something that he could not do. I'm reminded of the faith of the three in Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 and following. You remember there, King Nebuchadnezzar wants them to bow down before this great image. In Daniel chapter 3 verses 16 and following. It said that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful, we are not worried to answer thee in this matter. He had threatened to throw them into the fiery furnace. They said, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. That's faith there. We know that God is with us. And so we ought to carry that same boldness that the three had in Daniel chapter 3, but also what's demonstrated here by Daniel. But notice also Daniel's humility. It says that he kneeled down upon his knees. He had reverence for God. In Luke chapter 22, verses 41 and following, there we see Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing that his death is soon to take place, and he kneels down and he prays to God, if it be possible, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, let thy will be done. A humble spirit. Daniel has the same humble posture before God. But notice Daniel's custom here. It says that he prayed three times a day, prayed and gave thanks before God as he did aforetime. This wasn't something Daniel did just to show the king. This was something Daniel did because it was his custom. Three times a day he would pray to God. How often do we pray? Is it often? It's important that we form good habits in our service to God. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, we see that it was Christ's custom to go into the synagogue and to read. What habits do we have? Are they godly habits? Are they habits that God would approve of? Oftentimes we have habits that are bad for us, that are contrary to God's law. We need to give those up. But I want you to notice finally in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 11 that Daniel was dependable. The scripture says that his enemies went in and they found him praying. They knew exactly where to find Daniel in service to God. If our enemies searched for us, where would they find us throughout the week? Would they find us in the liquor store? Would they find us gambling? Would they find us sleeping with our neighbor's wife? Would they find us lying? They found Daniel fully devoted to God in prayer, exactly where they thought he would be when they set that trap. Well, I'm sure you know the rest of the account. Daniel was put in the lion's den, but God sustained him as he knew he would. Daniel was a man of great reputation, and his character was true to his reputation. That's what we need to be. They plotted against him, but he did the right thing because, well, it was the right thing to do. We need to do the same. We need to be fully devoted to God. If you're outside of the body of Christ, we give you an opportunity to be added to the body of Christ according to what God has said. The scripture says that one must hear the word of God, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of past sin, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and then put him on in baptism. Then you become a Christian, a devoted Christian. And finally, if you have fallen away, have lacked devotion to God, for whatever reason, come back to God. If it's been a public sin, you can confess it before the congregation. We'll pray with you. Please come as we stand and sing.